So here we are, Micah chapter 6 this morning, and we read in verse 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." The title of today's message is simply, "We need Jesus." The reality is every single one of us can say those words every single day. And we need to say those words every single day. We need Jesus. When we come to the realization that we need Jesus is the best place for us to be. And so fitting for today, even my dad texted me this morning after I got off the phone later in the morning, and he just said, "Give them Jesus." And I said, "Wow, that's funny, because that's what the message is about." It really is. Everything that we do, everything that we are as Christians, it all points back to Jesus, and we are so desperate for Jesus. We're so desperate for a Savior. God knew that we were desperate for a Savior, and that's why he gave us Jesus. And we need to realize how desperate we truly are. I'm reminded of blind Bartimaeus in the New Testament. In the Gospels, we read about him, and here is this man just helpless, and he's crying out to God. He's blind, and he's crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he continues to cry out, and you get a picture, the disciples are trying to usher Jesus through a crowd and keep, "Okay, come on, let's go, Jesus, we got you, man." And they're trying to get through, and here's this guy who's just yelling and screaming, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." He's crying out time after time, and the disciples are like, "You gotta be quiet, man. Calm down. Jesus has got ministry to do here. You got to relax." But this guy understood that he needed Jesus, that he was desperate. He heard about Jesus, and he knew who Jesus was, and he was desperate for Jesus to touch him. If we would all just be a little bit more like blind Bartimaeus and cry out to Jesus when we're so desperate for him, to realize, to recognize that we are all that same wretch and we need Jesus. And so we read here in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good." Well, what is good? God has shown us what is good. And we ask ourselves that question, well, what is good? Jesus himself said, "No one is good but the one, and that is God." And so him showing us what is good is him showing us goodness. And we thankfully have experienced the goodness of God. Every single one of us, we walk out the door and we see trees, we see the beautiful sky, we see the things that God has created. It's his goodness, it's his greatness. It's beauty. Recently, many of you know Sasha. Me and Sasha were talking about different things, and he does photography, and he was showing me these pictures that were taken with a macro lens. So it's just zoomed in so far into snowflakes. And pictures of these snowflakes were, our jaws were on the floor looking at these pictures of snowflakes that you can see, a tiny little snowflake that we see, and we might be like, "Wow, this is so cool," when you see it on your windshield or something like that, and it's still, it looks great, it looks cool, but when it's zoomed in so far, this tiny little speck has become this full picture on your screen, and you see the intricate details that God has designed in every one of these snowflakes, and every one of them is very uniquely different. And that was just a handful that we saw. And we know that that is the God we serve. That is the God we get to have a relationship with. That's the God that we get to spend time with and we get to hear from every single day as long as we are willing to listen and we're willing to put the effort in and to read his word and to understand it. And so what is goodness? Well, we also experience the goodness of God in the life that he's given us. The life that we have, that we live and breathe every day, that we wake up and we can say his mercies are new every morning and we can worship him, we can talk with him. And we have the goodness of God in our families and the friends that we have, the relationships that we have. It's all been given to us by God. James says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and has come down from the Father of lights. Every good gift, everything that is good is from God because none are good but God. And so he has shown us what is good. He's shown us in his son Jesus. He's shown us in the life that we have. He's shown us his goodness that we have life everlasting. We know what's good, and we know that on our own we cannot be good. But God, knowing that we cannot be good on our own, he gave us the Holy Spirit to dwell with us and to work through us, to convict us of sin. And that's what's so great is we can be good because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Again, left on our own, we don't know how to be good. And so we establish that the goodness of God is not attainable in our flesh, but the goodness of God is attainable through the Holy Spirit. And we can be good as we experience God's goodness. And so God, knowing that we cannot be good on our own, knowing that we don't have the ability to be good within us, he's given us the ability. But then instead of saying, okay, be good, like I tell my kids when I leave for work in the morning, the reality is, I know the truth. They can't be good because they are a wretch, just like me. Every single one of us, I say to them in the morning, all right, guys, you're going to be good for mommy today, right? And they're all excited. Yeah, we're going to be good. And then 20 minutes later, I get a phone call from my wife like, I can't do this. They're being terrible. Well, I know they can't be good because it's not in them, because they're sinners like every single one of us. God doesn't look at us and say, hey, be good. You better be good. That's not what he does. Right here he says, I have shown you what's good, but this is what I require. He doesn't require goodness. He gives us goodness. He's shown us goodness. He's given us the ability to be good through his Spirit. But he is not telling us, now you be good, because he knows that we cannot. But he said, here's what I require. I require that you do justly. You love mercy and you walk humbly. These three words today are the three points of the message: justice, mercy, and humility. Justice is this behavior, a treatment, a concern for justice, peace, and a genuine respect for people. It's what's right. Justice is simply what is right. And again, when it comes to like my kids, for example, I know that sometimes they can do good things, and they can do what's right. But a lot of times, given a choice between right and wrong, they just choose themselves. They just choose, well, I'll do what I want to do. And then they realize, oh, I can't do what I want to do. Well, listen, we all know we have been given a choice between right and wrong. And justice is simply doing what's right. We drive down the road, the speed limit's 50 miles an hour, right? That's justice. That's right. 50 miles an hour is right. 51 is not, or 52 or higher. But we, on our own, we try to justify ourselves. And we say, hey, 50 really means 55. Everybody knows that. And the flow of traffic is going 60, so I can drive 60 miles an hour. That's our own justice. That's us trying to justify our wrong behavior. Because the reality is, we're breaking, look, they're getting somebody right now. Perfect timing. That's justice in action. The reality is, I'm lost now. The reality is that 51 is not justice. 50 or lower is justice. Not too low. But we know what's right. We've been given the guidelines in God's word. And many times we're faced with that decision between what's right and what's wrong, to do justly or to not. And we choose many times, like my kids, we choose ourselves. We choose to do whatever we want to satisfy our flesh, to do what we desire, because that's what we're most concerned about, is ourselves. But to do justly is to do what's right and to treat each other right. And we know, like I said, we know it's right because we know God and we know his word. And we have experienced his goodness and we know how to do it. But yet, it is a challenge. And like I said, we're on the road and we try to justify ourselves and say, it's okay if I drive 5 miles an hour over the speed limit. And even when we get pulled over and we try to tell the cop, we come up with something ridiculous. And then we tell this story to other people and it's always the cop's fault. But yet, if we got pulled over, we were breaking the law. 9 times out of 10. That's the reality, but we always try to shift the blame or we try to justify ourselves and come up with the reason why it's okay for me to do what's wrong rather than to do justly. We know that only God can justify, not us, and we have that tendency to try to justify ourselves. And we give reasons, we give excuses why we do what's wrong. And the reality is, as we look at this, we establish that only God can be just, that only God is just. And he has given us the ability, because of his goodness, to be just and to do justly. Now, what justice is not? Matthew chapter 7, you don't have to turn there. Verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Justice is not an excuse for judging others. And a lot of times, in the name of justice will point the finger at each other and say, you're not doing justly. You're not living your life right. You're doing what's wrong. But yet we have this log sticking out of our own eye and we're smacking people in the face with it. We're like, hey, you. And they're like, well, I can't see anything because you just knocked me out. That's what we do. We don't see what's going on because we're not doing justly and looking at ourselves. Justice is not an excuse to judge one another, but rather it's a challenge to examine ourselves and to judge ourselves. And look, a lot of times that passage in Matthew 7, it said, you know, don't judge. That's it, bottom line. The reality is it's saying, don't start judging when you have to take care of your own problems. But you know what? As we seek the Lord and as we take care of our own problems, we're going to keep our eyes fixed on him. And we're going to recognize our need for Jesus. And then we're going to minister to others in a manner that is with compassion and grace rather than pointing the finger at them. And we're going to be able to point them directly to Jesus instead of pointing at their problems and pointing out the speck in their eye. You see, that's why we need Jesus, so we can point other people to Jesus. So that's to do justly. Now, to love mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Simply explained, if my kids have done something and they deserve a punishment and I say, it's okay, I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to love mercy right now. What mercy is not, though, is an excuse. Because God didn't look at us and see all of our issues and all of our problems and say, oh, I cannot deal with you guys. Like we sometimes look at our kids, right? I don't want to deal with this right now. It's fine. Just go play, you know? God didn't look at us that way and say, I don't want to deal with it. Go play. That's not mercy. Mercy is through the eyes of compassion and love. It's fueled by that compassion and love. It's not fueled by laziness. It's not fueled by, you know, apathy that just says, I don't want to deal with this. Because mercy, then, we know leads to grace. And that's what God did. He didn't just look at us and say, there's a problem, but I'm not going to punish these people for their problems. He came up with a solution. And he gave us grace. And said, okay, here is the solution. My son Jesus, to take your place and to offer life. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about the merciful. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's loving mercy. You love mercy, you're going to obtain mercy. If you love mercy, you're going to give mercy. So loving mercy is appreciating the mercy that we've been given. Thankful that God's mercies are new every morning. You know, we say that, we throw that around all the time. Thank you, God, that your mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. But do we realize how great that is? Because without his mercy, we would be in a terrible place. And to understand his mercy is to appreciate it. We've been given great mercy, but then loving mercy is not holding on to it for ourselves. Loving mercy is not keeping it, but it's offering it. Offer the same measure of mercy that has been offered to you. In Titus chapter 3, you don't have to turn there again, but it's just, the message is simple. It talks about grace and mercy, and it talks about how we're equal heirs of the grace of God. Every single one of us. And we're not to be partial because we have to remember who we once were. We have to remember that we are that same wretch. So easy for us to look at others and to point out their flaws and their faults and their sin. But what about us? We can't forget that we are all heirs of the grace of God. His grace is for everybody. Whether you receive it or not, that's totally up to you. But his grace is there for every single one of you. Loving mercy is, like I said, to love and appreciate the mercy you've been given. To love mercy is to offer mercy. And to love mercy is to love the one who gives mercy. As we are given more mercy from God, we then love God in return. We're so thankful for it, and we're blessed by the fact that God loves us enough to give us mercy, that we love him all the more, and we enter into a deeper relationship with him. As I offer my kids mercy, they're going to love me more for it. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to be a big softy, because I know there's a place for the justice as well. But that's the great part. Justice and mercy, they sound like they contradict completely, right? But the reality is that Jesus completed both justice and mercy in the cross. He satisfied justice, he satisfied mercy in the cross. And see, that's something that we can never do and we can never understand. As much as I try to give my kids mercy, as much as I try to do justly, as much as I try to give my kids justice when it's necessary, I have a hard time balancing between the two. But that's what Jesus did, exactly that. Where we couldn't complete it, he did. And justice and mercy were satisfied in the cross. There's a song by Brenton Brown that I love, just those words. He says, justice and mercy meet at the cross. It's the only place. It's the only place where they come together and are completely satisfied. Again, the title of the message, we need Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Everything that we do, everything that we read in Scripture, it all points to Jesus. Justice, mercy, it points to Jesus. So the third thing we see there is humility. Humility is a modest or low view of one's own importance. What do you think of yourself? You don't have to answer that. I know that it's a struggle for every one of us, because we think that we have something to offer. We think very highly of ourselves. We think that we're pretty good. And to walk humbly, it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. To walk as Jesus walked is to walk humbly. That word walk is a steady process of moving forward. Don't stop. Keep going. Keep walking. Keep trying. It's a steady process. To walk in humility is to keep moving forward in humility. The steady process of moving forward in humility, to walk like Jesus walked, as it says. And then in Philippians chapter 2, again, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read in Philippians chapter 2, talking all about the humility of Christ. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The humility of Christ brought the glory of Christ. We think about his humility, we think about how he came, how he lived, how he died, it all points to humility. The example that he set in his life was humility. He taught it to his disciples, humility. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Humility. He's like, we don't need a place to sleep, guys. That's what he's teaching his disciples. He's teaching them that, you know what, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. Lay down your life. Humility. Take up your cross and follow me. When he was baptized by John the Baptist, he went, and John the Baptist is like, whoa, I can't baptize you. He said, no, you need to. That prophecy might be fulfilled. And so he does it. Humility. Jesus didn't have to be baptized if he didn't want to. Jesus didn't have to come as a baby. He didn't have to live life as a man, but he did. He humbled himself because there was a need. We needed Jesus. And so he gave himself for us. And we see in his birth, he was born in a barn. He was born with the donkeys and cows and just a filthy place. He came in humility. He lived in humility. As I said, no place to even lay his head. It didn't matter because there was more important things, and that was the people that they ministered to. And then we know that ultimately, as it says in Philippians 2, that he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross, a criminal's death, nailed on a cross between two criminals. He humbled himself. He was born in humility. He lived in humility. He died in humility. And he rose in glory. And at his name, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. To walk in humility, as 1 John chapter 2 says it well, to walk as Jesus walked. To take steps in the right direction is to take steps toward Jesus. To walk in humility is to walk to Jesus, to run to Jesus, and know that he's all we need. So as we look at these three, right, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly, the verse comes to mind of the contrary to this, three things that are of the world. Because to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly is what's required by God. So what is the world trying to do? What is the world pulling, how is it pulling at us? And what are the things of this world? In John, 1 John, again, chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So what does the Father require? Justice, mercy, and humility. What does the world require? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is that idea of just satisfying our flesh, doing what we want to do because it makes us feel good. It makes us happy. That's our sinful nature. Our flesh is our sinful nature that we just do what we want to do because we want to feel good. But the problem is that the flesh always wants more. The flesh is never satisfied. The flesh is never fulfilled. It always wants more. The lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes. is the idea of purity. To not lust after something that you see, to have a pure heart. As David said, give us clean hands and a pure heart, O God. To not allow our eyes to wander, but to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And the pride of life is that seeking for position, seeking for power, being concerned with what people think of you, looking for that authority, it's completely contrary to what the Lord requires. And that's humility. Everywhere we go, you look and you see, it's all about me, the pride of life. It's what do I want? I want a position. I want power. I want to be able to do what I want to do. And I don't want to be told what to do. But humility is just laying down and submitting. Humility, as Jesus was in humility, like it said, a lamb before slaughter, Isaiah says. Silent. In humility. Not trying to justify ourselves. So we know what is good. He has shown us what's good. He's taught us what's good because we've experienced him. We've seen him work. And as we close today, we look at two things that we need to remember. Because justice, mercy, and humility really are not that easy. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We're made righteous. We can't be righteous. We're made righteous because of his righteousness. We're clothed in his righteousness. Justice, mercy, and humility are that much easier when we clothe ourselves in the righteousness of God. That's the first thing to remember. That we are made righteous by the righteousness of God. The second is that sanctification is a process. Again, justice, mercy, humility, not easy. Not things that are going to happen. You go home today, you pray them into your life, and you say, "Lord, give me justice, mercy, and humility." And you wake up tomorrow morning, and you do justly, you love mercy, and you walk humbly for the rest of your life. You're good. Done. If only, right? But the reality is that sanctification is a process. Just a couple chapters earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." We're being transformed from glory to glory, from beginning to end. It's a transformation process. It's not overnight. It doesn't just happen. Sanctification, transformation, it takes time. It takes a lot of hard work. Are you willing? Are you willing to be clothed in his righteousness and to put the hard work into it that you might do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly? We need Jesus. We can't do it on our own. We can't do anything good on our own because we're not good. Only one is good, the one. He's shown us what goodness looks like so that we can be good through the power of his Holy Spirit. And then he requires just three things to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Three things that are impossible for us to do on our own. But that's why he's given us the challenge. Because when we're given a challenge and we can't do something, we cry out for help. And we are challenged to do these things that to us are impossible so that we can go nowhere except run to Jesus, to cry out to Jesus, because he can and he will. That's why the message is simple. We need Jesus. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We're desperate for him. When I was serving with Patmos Reality Discipleship, I was on staff with them, and we had this time that we were doing these testimonies. They're cardboard testimonies. And on one side of it, it says, you know, I was whatever it was. I was, you know, addicted to the world maybe. And then the other side, it flips over and it tells, now I've become this. I've been sanctified. I've been cleansed. And so addicted to the world maybe one side, and you flip it over, it says addicted to Jesus. And so we were sharing these testimonies, and I'll never forget this one girl who was on staff with us, and she had this testimony, and the one side, it had this long list of things. It said, I needed Jesus for this, 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 you know, this big piece of cardboard. And it's like kind of hard to follow, you know? And then when you flip that cardboard over, you expect like, okay, something, you know, totally different. But it just said, I still need Jesus. Because the reality is, whether you're completely lost in the world and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or you do have a relationship with Jesus Christ and everything's pretty good and your life might be well put together, the reality is you still need Jesus. Every single one of us, we can all say with confidence, I need Jesus. There is no doubt about it. If you say you don't, then you come up here and you talk to everybody, because I don't know that the rest of us, we all need Jesus. That's the reality. Every single one of us is in the same place. No matter what our lives look like, we're still desperate. We still need Jesus. Whether it's to fix big problems or it's just to give us the little bit of peace we need or comfort that we need. Because he is everything. He's our comforter, our encourager. There's so many things that he is that we're not. And that's why we need him. I'll have the worship team come forward as we close now, as we worship this morning. Are we like blind Bartimaeus? And we're crying out because we're desperate. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Or are we trying to put things together on our own? Are we saying, I need to work harder. I need to do this, or I need to do this. It's simple. I need Jesus.